It reads this ways, and beginning in verse 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth, and there's the hymn, with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Let's pray. Father, the land of Israel, so special, praying for them tonight as they continue in a battle that is almost a year old. You gave them the land. You gave them the promises. You gave them their borders. We pray tonight for Israel. We thank you for the writings of Moses as valuable today as the day they were written. And ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight as we spend a moment here thinking about these words of Moses, the writings of Moses, and in that day, and in years past even, there would be those who would read these words and a revival would start. And so, Lord, that encourages all of us to know that these words are inspired by your Holy Spirit and of profit to our souls. Pray tonight that you'll bless this meeting, this precious hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Hebrew children are being told, promised land, straight ahead, and you're almost there. And Moses is coming down to the end of his life. This is some of his final counsel, final words. We're nearing the end of the life of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And the text that I just read to you tonight, in a sense, in an economy of words, 8, 9, 10, 11, give you really a jet tour of everything that that God had done, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy up to this point. Those four verses, God gives you a jet tour of everything that the Lord had been doing in their midst. The first five books of the Bible are very special books. They're precious books. They're sacred books. They are inspired for the benefit of our soul. They are known as the Pentateuch. They lay the foundation of the Jewish faith. They lay the foundation of our own faith. Our faith is built up on the truths of these words and are some of the best words in all of Scripture. Some would say, what's the most valuable, precious? Easily could say John 3, easily could say John 6, easily could say Romans 8, Romans 9, easily could say the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians. The book of Deuteronomy appeared to be one of, and he had the Old Testament, it appeared to be Jesus' favorite book. When Satan would come at him in the wilderness temptation, and when we were in Israel, we drove across that barren land, and we could see nomads herding sheep across that land, and the shepherd would be walking in front, and the sheep would be in a line straight behind him. Very interesting to watch that process. They said, you're in the area where Jesus was tempted in this wilderness region, and it looked like you were almost on Mars. When Satan would come at him, every time Jesus would take up the book of Deuteronomy and quote that to the devil and engage in spiritual warfare, in spiritual battle with the devil himself. People say, boy, I think, are there exorcisms? Boy, I don't know how to do spiritual battle. What about spiritual warfare? I want to put on the full armor of God and I want to fight the old devil himself. The book of Deuteronomy is rich in that. You say, how can you say that? Just ask Jesus and he will tell you the truth of the matter. These first five books are authored by Moses and make them great books. The great prophet kind of laid the standard out for all the prophets that would follow. Moses himself, written on animal skin, written on a parchment with a quill in the Hebrew language, delivered to the nation of Israel, given to us as a blessing in our own language. These five books, we don't have to go to five different nations and say, do you have any of Moses' writing? We've got all five of these books in our hand tonight. And it is a golden book of treasure for sure. He covers like 2,000 years of world history in these books. And you're in a time capsule and on a journey walking along with that. The reading, you say, I just been with you now for years, going through Genesis, going through, you know, Exodus, going through Leviticus, going through Numbers, going through Deuteronomy. I just don't see a lot of collateral value for that. Hurry up, move on. Let's go, go, go. You would find that the writings of Moses actually started a revival. And I always say this about the Word of God, and I never blush when I say it. If you have problems with the Word of God, the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with us. If we have challenges and struggles with it, and if we take time, slow down to read it, slow down to consider it, slow down to meditate upon it. There are blessings untold to be found in any part of God's Word. And these first five books are some of the best. Turn over to Nehemiah for just a moment. The book of Nehemiah. Don't often have you, I probably make you lazy by not doing this more, but having you move in your Bible. Let's just turn over to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 for just a moment. And I want you to see the impact of Moses' writings upon the nation of Israel. When Ezra the scribe found the book, and Ezra the scribe slash prophet read the book, and the people stood when it was read. You say, why do you have us stand on Sunday mornings? You will see, and Sunday nights, you will see in Scripture that when the word was read, it's like hearing a message from a king, except when the word is read, the Bible is read, you are hearing a message from the King of Kings, of the highest order, if you will. And if a proclamation was read by a king to the people would stand to hear that read. I'll just read to you verses 1 through like 12. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They're bringing the writings of Moses in verse 1, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from morning until midday. Some people say, wow, we're going too long, taking too long. I'm a clock-eyed Baptist. I got to go to dinner. I got to beat these people to Golden Corral. He read to them, we are told, from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him, and I won't read all of these names in the balance of verse 4, just for the sake of time. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, and lifted up their hands. All he's doing is reading. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Achab, all those names caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. That there couldn't be a better rendering of what preaching is all about. Read it and bring an understanding to it. So they read in verse 8, in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Once again, perfect definition in an economy of words of the discipline of preaching. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now they're reading from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Say, most boring reading on earth. They wept when they heard the words of Moses read to them. It impacted them at their spiritual core. Then he said unto them in 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were delivered unto them. That's the impact of the first five books of the Bible. Pretty impactful, don't you think? I think that's pretty significant. Pretty impactful for sure. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 26 and let's look quickly at this. I want us to see a plague in verse 8. Something about the plague, the terribleness, the terrifying works of God in verse 8. I want us to see something about the priority. First, first P word, plague. Second P word, priority. Verses 9 and 10. You say, what's the priority? In the end of verse 10, they worshiped before the Lord thy God. And then in verse 10, we'll end with praise. And they were told to rejoice in every good thing that God had done to them. First, the plague, verse 8. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, great terribleness, signs, wonders. Oh, it was epic what God did. Some people say, the Bible is boring. There is some thrilling days. There are some terrifying days. The Bible is full of adventure, full of war, full of nations being found and built up, full of nations being torn down and destroyed, full of world history, geography, on and on and on. It's also full of some terrifying, horrifying, incredible things, making modern horror movies look like the play of rookies. There are things in the Bible that are shocking, to be sure, and make modern horror films put them to shame. Stories like the torment of Job. You read the whole book of Job, and you talk about something a little bit frightening. 10 caskets in front of this guy and his wife. He's got boils. He's got problems. All of his treasure, all of his children, everything is removed from him. There are terrifying days in the Bible. God's handwriting, Belshazzar, having a wild party, and all of a sudden everyone's full of adult beverages, full of wine, full of drink, and all of a sudden they're sobered by a hand appearing out of nowhere and writing on the wall before them, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. The kingdom is going to be taken from you on this night. It was horrifying to see that kind of thing. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone coming from heaven down upon these two cities of the plain. When I was in Israel and down by the Dead Sea, I actually got asked, do you know where Sodom and Gomorrah are? Literally, they were taken out of existence on a horrifying day in the economy of God. The story of the great flood, the world civilized, millions of people all around the world, when suddenly there's a great flood and all that exists out of these millions of people is a party of eight. Noah, his wife, three sons, their wives. You talk about horrifying. This is some horrifying stuff. Well, he talks here in this verse about the terribleness, about the outstretched arm, the strength of God, about the mighty hand of God, about the signs and wonders when they were taken out of Egypt. I call this part of the 10 plagues, terrible season in the history of the nation of Israel. The Nile River was turned to blood of all things. You talk about disgusting. You talk about shocking. You talk about make you want to actually get nauseous when the Nile River bringing life, 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 beauty, splendor, glory, full of crocodiles, full of fish, full of every good thing, bringing life to the land. Suddenly that water is transformed into blood from bank to bank. And it is hard to imagine just the stench and the terror that was involved in that. Of course, they worshiped the Nile River. Once that, all the frogs says, we got to get out of here. All the frogs of the Nile came out. I'm sure God added frogs, multiplied frogs. There were frogs everywhere, frogs in the bed sheets, frogs in the cereal, frogs in your hair, frogs ever in your bed, frogs up your britches, frogs everywhere. You talk about horrifying. The stench of that and the terror of that would be something hard to imagine. Lice, like coming out of the desert sand. Some people say this is sand fleas. This is a terribleness of God, bringing a third plague upon the nation of Egypt, saying, let my people go, and coming against the hard-heartedness of the Egyptian nation, and particularly that of the Pharaohs. Flies swarming. One fly in a house is a nightmare. People chase it. People go, got to get it out. Open the door. Get the fly swatter. One fly drives you mentally crazy. Millions of flies everywhere all over the house, all over the walls, out of your closet, in your shoes, in your hair, in your sleep, everywhere. Nothing to protect you from that terrifying creatures for sure. Livestock, so strong. They worshiped the bull. They worshiped cattle like they do in India today. Fools who would worship the creation rather than the creator. Their livestock dying. You talk about a stench. Huge herds of livestock just dying out in the pasture. Boils coming up on everyone's body. Suddenly, perfectly healthy people, picturesque skin, best diet in the world, hair that glowed, skin that glistened. They worshiped the god of Baal, the god of health, the god of rain, the god of thunder. They worshiped all of these gods. God says, how is this health god working out for you? Boils to the point of killing people, bringing them to the end of themselves medically. There is no cure for it. It covers not just one, it covers all. God paints with a broom on all of these plagues so that the nation of Egypt was terrified by the strong arm and the mighty hand of God. Hail falling from the sky. Baal riding the lightning bolt. Baal, God of thunder, God of rain. How's this Baal God working out? Hailstones large enough. People, the weathermen say it's penny size, it's nickel size, it's tennis ball size. This hail was large enough to kill man and beast, destroy homes, destroy houses, to destroy everything in its path. I mean, it was utter destruction from top to bottom. It was something that no insurance company would be prepared to deal with when God was finished with them. There would be no cattle, no fish in the sea, no fish in the Nile, no water in the Nile. And he was just getting started. This thing would kill people, cattle, and crops. Darkness, no sunlight. They worshiped Ra, the great sun god. He would shine in the morning, shine in the day, shine at night. They worshiped him. They bowed down for the sun. God turned off the light over the nation of Egypt for 3 days. They couldn't even see their nose on their face. They couldn't see their hand in front of their face. It would be like being down in the deepest, darkest cave, complete blackout. For a three-day period, it was the terribleness of God on full display. Then the last one, the firstborn of every family, from slave to Pharaoh, the firstborn of the cattle, the firstborn of every creature, his life was taken. And finally, Egypt had had enough. The terribleness of God on full display. They said, you've got to get out. Here's our gold. Here's our silver. Take what we have. Just go away from us. And they thrust them out by this plague, the terrible nature of God. Our God is a lamb. People like to hear about the lamb, love the lamb. Grace, mercy, glory, love, on steroids. God is not only a lamb, God is a lion. And if he comes in strong and he has the right to do what he wants to do with who he wants to do it with, he came in strong on Egypt. I would say they haven't recovered yet, if you want to be honest about world history. Among the nations, Egypt continues to suffer from these plagues to this very day. Plague, priority in verse 9 and 10. You say, what is the priority? He says, well, I'm going to take you to a land. It's a land that I've promised you. It's a land that I'm giving you. Here's the title deed. Here is your license for it. It's going to be from the river, the Jordan River, to the sea, to the Mediterranean Sea. Behold, I brought the first fruit. It is a wonderful, we ate wonderful fruits, one olive oil, beautiful diet in the land of Israel. The Lord thy God is giving you these things. You will set it before the Lord thy God. The priority is here. Worship before the Lord thy God. I'm giving it to you. So what do you expect? I guess I'll go my way and just do my own thing and say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Thanks, thanks for nothing, Lord, for this great land. He says, no, I'm giving it to you. Worship me. As a result of that, that is to be the priority. The wilderness priority. I'm taking you from the land where they worship the sun, moon, the stars, where the land where they worship the weather, the land where they worship the lice, the frog, and the Nile River, the land where they worship their health. I'm taking you into the wilderness. What are we going to do out there in the wilderness? We're going to worship God in the wilderness. And when they get into the land, he said, well, now that wilderness journey is over, 40 years of that nonsense, what are we going to do in this land? You're going to worship God. You say, what in the world? Give me one reason why I should worship God and make that such a priority. Psalm 100, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. He made us. You are here tonight because you are the direct creation of God. You said, no, creation was 6 days and then it was over. God is still creating. You are a direct act of creation. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Book of Revelation, the saints cry out, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Say, man, God is so vain. He's God. And this isn't when you're God, this is not vanity. This is how it is. God is great and God is good. worship and praise Him. And if you fail to worship and praise Him, the price will be paid, and it will be a very high price to pay in eternal judgment. Their priority was worship. I will just say this before I go on. Your priority is to worship the Lord on earth all of your days. And we prepare for the book of Revelation scene. Thou art worthy to receive honor and praise and glory because you've created everything. So their priority was worship. Our priority is worship. Finally, praise in verse 11. Thou shalt rejoice. You say, man, you've gone through the plague, terribleness of the Lord in verse 8. Wow, you've gone through the priority, worship in verses 9 and 10. Now you break out into praise in verse number 11. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house. Give it to you, give it to your house, give it to your friends, give it to your neighbors, give it to the priests, give it to the stranger that is among you. And so rather than coming to the end of your life and saying, wow, I wish I would have praised Him more. Wow, I wish I would have served Him more. Wow, I wish I would have done things differently than I did. Wow, I wasted my life. Do you know that you can praise and worship and serve Him today, tonight? And to start, you say, I need to step up the pace. As my years advance and as I go through my journey on earth, the nation of Israel was told to praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, His wonderful love, proclaim. And so don't get to the end of life and say, I've got regrets. I should have done it differently. Boy, I wasted my time. Praise Him as the nation of Israel was called to do. Psalm 150 verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everybody breathe. Oh, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 22, verse 3. Thou art holy, O Lord. You inhabit the praises of Israel. God inhabits our praise. And Moses says, as they stood on the brink of the river and made plans to enter into the promised land, I want you to remember the plagues, okay? I want you to remember the priority, okay? I want you to remember the praise, okay? On your mark, get set, let's go. In Deuteronomy number 26, what is the language of believers? Say, I've been around Baptists. It's complain and bellyache. That's our language. The language of believers is praise. The language of Zion is hallelujah. The language of followers of Christ is optimism. Because Jesus is not going to be sitting on His throne. Jesus is not going to one day be crowned. Jesus is not going one day to rule as King of Kings. He is wearing a crown. He is on His throne. He is currently, tonight, ruling over heaven and earth. And so our attitude is one of praise. Jesus rode on a humble donkey, not a stallion, humble donkey. The people are praising Him. You know, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna, Hosanna. Here we go. And someone says, these people are praising. These people are praising. They shouldn't be praising. Why are they praising? Shut them up, Jesus says, if they don't praise Me, the rocks who are dead will have a voice and the rocks will cry out. And so Deuteronomy 26 verses 8 through 11 talks about the plague, the terribleness of God. Talks about the priority, worship God. Talks about the praise, giving thanks to God. I think that message is not a message from so many thousands of years ago and it resonated. I think that message can resonate today. And I think that message, when read, started a revival. People say, man, we need a revival. I think there is a blueprint for revival that could start tonight if we will come to God on His terms and not be pig-headed, selfish, blind to what God wants us to think, believe, say, and just give praise to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. I'm trying to do something with it and go through a chapter each Wednesday evening. We ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon us on this night. If there's someone here who says, I've not trusted the Lord, I've never follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, that tonight could be a night of salvation. Lord, and I pray that you would open their hearts, help them to repent of their sin, help them to fall on their face before you and cry out for mercy and for a Savior, and they will find that you would welcome them home in the arms of Christ. Tonight there may be some who need prayer. Lord, I'll ask you, asking you tonight to help us as we figure out not only are we to fall before you, but we are to worship you. And there may be some tonight that I'm going through a season right now where I am simply wasting a perfectly good mind, perfectly good heart, perfectly good life. I'm not doing what you've called me to do. Some may need to come for prayer tonight, struggling. Ask, Father, for your favor as they come. Bless tonight. Someone may need a church home, just to come home to a church that, he says in New Zealand, people are coming saying, I need a place where the word is preached. I'm hungry for the word. May need to come home to Friendly tonight, where the word is proclaimed chapter by chapter, book by book, for our good and for your glory. Bless tonight, Lord, as we sing our closing song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.